Shall we turn to the scriptures together, beloved? I want to dwell with you tonight, chiefly, if not entirely, in the Hebrews letter on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and on the wonderful blessings that are ours that he has provided for us, blessings that we seem often to come so far short of. It's around a great subject that many of us who've been together before will have thought at odd times. But I want to more than just touch on some of the things that we've touched on together. I want to take up the theme and follow it through the letter. And as I say, probably according to the time factor, that's always a big thing, touch on other references as well. I say that time factor very deliberately because I take it that we just don't come together because we want 20 minutes talk or a sermon to last for 40 minutes and a hymn and a hymn sandwich, hymn prayer, hymn reading, hymn collection, hymn sermon, hymn benediction and go home. I don't think that's what we want, is it? It's not my purpose in coming to London anyway. I don't believe it's God's will for us anyway, either. It's concerning the great theme of the Lord sitting down in this wonderful letter. I do so the more readily and the more fervently because wherever one goes, one finds this thing that seems to be missing so often from people's experiences. You must realize, beloved, ultimately, in the end, once you have got through the Lord Jesus Christ being your substitute and doing a work uniquely, entirely as of and from himself, in which nobody else could have any share or part, once we have appropriated that the Lord Jesus, the unique Son of God, did the unique work of glorious atonement for us, paying the penalty for all our sin, we couldn't have a hand in it, we couldn't touch it. He hung there as God's gift to man, God's Lamb crucified for us, provided entirely from heaven. And I say that once this has dawned on our hearts and we've entered into the real experience of it, then we must come to understand that in the another aspect, the Lord Jesus Christ represented man to God. If you like, God gave God to man, and Jesus gave man to God. He became a man and he brought back lost mankind to God. He brought the lost man home. Yes, all scarred and bruised and disjointed and put back together again, pulled all to pieces and put there wonderfully together. So gloriously. He was brought to desolation, darkness, and took the place of man utterly lost and dead and useless and obnoxious and everything, yet loved of God supremely, without another reason in his heart but that he loved us. He loved us because he loves us. That's right. If you ask God why he loved us, he wouldn't be able to tell you, even God, I reckon. He just loves us. He just loves us. It's like that. You can't explain why you love, can you? The minute you can explain it, I reckon it isn't love. It shows you've done anything about it. Love is the is God. And he loves us. And that's it. And that's wonderful. And that's glorious. At least my heart indulges itself in the recognition of it over and over and over again. There was a time when I used to tell myself that God loved me. Now I don't need to. It's a disposition now. It's a recognized fact. It's a being now, just like it was a being originally with God. It's become being with me. It's become knowing and consciousness. It has become life. That's how it's supposed to be. Then the devil doesn't have any chance. He can't twist you around his finger. And he can't do anything to kid you otherwise, or anything like that. If you've read the testimony of that great man of God, Wim Brandt, he said that the only thing he never lost when they tortured him, and I don't know what they didn't do to him, he said he was conscious that Jesus loved him. He got to a place where they so twisted him up, they made him believe perhaps the Bible wasn't quite as true as he thought it was, and they made him believe all sorts of things. But all the time he knew that Jesus loved him. That'll always be your anchorage. Then it's got to build up into your life and your consciousness, and you've got to bloom and blossom forth this love as God is love. Then he's arrived with you. Now, if I'm not careful, I'll preach to you about love, but that's not my thing. Amen. We are to know, beloved, that the Lord Jesus Christ did what he did for us. And he has done what he has done, and he is what he is for us and unto God as us. He is a son to God for me. That's marvelous. He's a son to God as me too. Of course, for that he's got to be a son to God in me. Praise God. And once this really grips the heart, and the Spirit of God has brought you unto this realization, it brings you to that glorious place of rest in which you ought to be. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. If you like to put the letter T in front of the letter H, where it says his, this rest. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, beloved, don't you, that Jesus Christ is resting. Resting. And we are to understand the glory of this in all its fullness. Oh, you open your hearts tonight. You just open your minds without reservations. You, perhaps, who are in here and somehow you know you're not in all this. You know you're not really in this rest. You know that this peace of God that passeth all understanding isn't yours at all. Of course, I'm not suggesting you don't believe the Bible talks about it. Of course you do. But it's a sad, sad thing to read the Bible and believe the Bible from cover to cover and then have to say, but I'm not really in the experience of this. When all the time, the great purpose of God in giving Jesus is just that you should enter in. Now, it isn't merely, if I may say that, as great as this is, it isn't merely that you should enter into heaven itself. It is that you should enter into the experiences of God himself. That's what this gospel is all about. Once this has gripped the heart and fired the imagination, and it has become real in you, I want to say you become nearly like a bloodhound. You get your nose on the trail. If you've got a nose like mine, which I suppose you're very glad you haven't, when you see me in silhouette, you never get your nose off the scent again. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Let it sink in, hearken to it, listen to this gospel. Jesus Christ is God's gift to you. Jesus Christ, not a place in heaven. It doesn't matter much about that. If Jesus Christ was down here on earth and was going to stop here for all eternity, I'd vote for earth. I don't want to go to heaven. That's not, if he's going to be that, if he was going to be in hell, I'd vote for hell, because he changed that into heaven for me. Don't you understand? This is the thing you ought to grasp and get very firmly fixed in your mind. The gift of God to you and me is him. And in experience of the life and the blissful and glorious states of that life in which Jesus Christ eternally lives. Now this is it. This is it, beloved. I tell you, you've got nothing to long for after you've got this. You've got nothing. There's nothing beyond it. You realize why a man could write a letter and say, you are complete in him. See? Might set the cross. You're complete. There's nothing more can be added to you. Do you see that? That's what it means, completeness. Doesn't it? You're complete. And of course, you know you are. Amen. This is a precious and glorious thing. And I want to tell you, my beloved, if you've made the first turn of your life unto Jesus Christ and have come to a mental change and have come to a repentance and have come to a conversion in your soul and your life has begun to take on a new angle, and I want to tell you, you've got your feet on the road that's going to bring you utterly to the place where you're in the exact equivalent, though not in all the conscious fullness of enjoyment of it, because it's all so infinite of this life in Jesus Christ, but you're in the exact states that Jesus is in. And if you're not, beloved, then something's wrong somewhere. Something's radically wrong. May God then, by his grace, clear everything out. I'm not concerned vitally as I move around the country and talk to men and women, and I'm not concerned with what they might call the charismatic move in the last days or anything like that. I'm not concerned with charismata so much, my beloved brothers and sisters. I'm concerned, and God knows my heart and is my witness, that you should come and to live into the exact condition of Jesus Christ. I know all the rest will take care of itself then. A wise master builder lays the foundation. And you be careful how you build on it when it's laid. That's the tremendous thing. The glory of God, beloved, is that God expects, since Jesus Christ has gone back there and the Holy Ghost has come down here, he expects us to be brought into his glorious states. Now, having said something about time in the Hebrews letter, I'm going out of it immediately. Into the Acts of the Apostles. And when you read in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, oh, it's a precious, precious truth, beloved. If I'm a little bit slow on my reference readings, it's because I've had a birthday and a lovely present, and my pages are sticking together a bit. All right. Only my pages, not my experience. And we're going to read then in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and this is what it says. This 32. Here's this man who's been integrated into Christ on this marvelous day by the glory of this effusion from heaven, this outpouring of the great heavenly sea of baptism. Amen. He's been brought into this conscious life, this generic life with God, and it's a marvelous thing. And he's saying in 32, Jesus, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And the Holy Ghost coming down onto this earth and filling this whole earth with the glory of God. Did you think I'd made a mistake there? I haven't. He has filled the whole earth with the glory of God, for those who have eyes to see it. You can ask the cherubim when you get to heaven. They were saying this in Isaiah's day. The whole earth full of thy glory. And old Isaiah was saying, woe is me, we're all undone. That's right. It's right. Isaiah 6, you can read it yourself. Isaiah got seed. He was seeing his own undoneness. The cherubim were seeing that the earth was full of the glory of God. If you've got an eye to see it, you can. I'm not talking about lovely blossoms on boughs either, because it's springtime in London. The tremendousness about it, beloved, is that he was poured out, and it's the testimony that Jesus Christ has finally come to his rest. He sat down. Amen. That's right. He shed forth the promise, and Father said, all right, Jesus, you sit down. You sit down. You've done your work now. Sit down. It's all over. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. You sit down, Jesus. The Holy Ghost is going to take over now. Marvelous. It's a precious revelation. Let it warm your heart. This is the truth. Hallelujah. And we're back in Hebrews now. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And what you've got to do, and this is why I connected it with the fourth chapter and first verse, is that you've got to be fearful lest the promise being left you of entering into his rest, that's this rest now that I'm talking about, the rest of Jesus sitting down, profoundly assured, gloriously at home, utterly crowned, it's all over, it's all done. Sitting down in this glorious assurance. Now you've got to come here. It's not sufficient for you to say, I've been to Calvary. You know, like tomorrow morning, they might have you singing where you join in spirit to Calvary now, you know, seeing off you go to Calvary, and you think you're going there, my beloved brothers and sisters. It's grand to go to Calvary. Amen. And you may think it's wonderful if you say, oh, now we'll go to the tomb, and we'll see the tomb is empty, and you have your little tour, you know, round the Holy Land. First you go to Calvary, and then you go to the tomb. My beloved, you haven't gone far enough yet. You've got to go up there and sit down there. Amen. Now that's his rest. And until you're sitting down in this glorious rest of Christ, you've entirely missed the point. Now, some people cannot rest because they cannot really believe, go back to the first chapter, they cannot really believe, my beloved, that by himself, verse 3, by himself he purged their sins. They can't believe it. They can't get rest about this matter of their sins. See? Now you've got to enter into rest about this matter of your sins, my beloved brothers and sisters. I promise you this, if you stay up night and day, crying, weeping, thinking, screwing, scraping, working, bowing, doing penances, getting jobs, doing all, go to the other end of the earth, to do this, that and the other, to get rid of your sins, you'll drop into your grave and your sins will never be dealt with. What you've got to do, beloved, is to realize that all you must do is sit down. You might just as well sit down. You can't better it if you stand up. If it was necessary for people to be up and striving and rushing around, Jesus Christ would be doing it. He sat down. I tell you what, if that hasn't atoned for your sins, we may as well give up. Nothing can. There's nothing. You can't do a thing. So, oh, I'm going to stay up. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. And of course you shouldn't have done it, beloved. But you did it because you're a sinner, you see. You did it because in the end you couldn't help it. But praise the name of the Lord. Here's the testimony that Jesus Christ, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of God, the majesty on high. Oh, this great majestic throne where there would be no satisfaction about sin unless it was absolutely right. Everything had to be perfect. Everything had to be exact. It's all done. Are you worried about your sins? Do they keep coming up? Does the devil at times keep turning you back and you can't get away from something you've done in your past? And so you weep and you cry, and tomorrow morning before you take the bread and the wine, you'll repent all over again and go through it like you've been going through it week after week and year after year, and perhaps day after day, and perhaps every time you say your prayers at night. My beloved brothers and sisters, sit down. Sit down. It's all over. You can't do anything about it. You can't promise to be good and think you'll get something. You can't do anything about it. You enter into his rest. The rest of one who knows it's all done. You see, you've got to enter into Jesus. Jesus can think and say, I've done it all. It's all right. I've atoned for it all. I've perfected everything. And you ought to start to think his thoughts, because he thinks them for you. He thinks them as your representative. He thinks them, and he should be thinking them in you if he's in there. He doesn't think differently inside you than he does on that throne. He's not a divided God. We're not split personalities. We're not schizophrenics. Are we? Well, I'm not. If we'd have been here this afternoon, we would have read together that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. That's right. That's what he said. You don't think Father's divided, do you, and split, and all churned up about things? We've got to be one as Father is in Jesus, and as Jesus is in the Father. That's a marvelous thing. Now, that same Jesus is in you. He can't think any differently. He can't. Sit down. Of course, some of you won't sit down because you've got what they call leading personalities, and you're one of these sort of people, and you make a fuss, and you stand up, and you sort of storm heaven, and you lead everybody, and you lead them wrong. Now, sit down and shut up. It's all over. It's finished. Praise God. When you'll have the grace to believe the Lord and go and sit down. That's right. That's the grace you need. It isn't grace to overcome this or overcome that. It's grace to believe God. As a matter of fact, we're told quite clearly where you ought to sit. Where he sits. Chapter 4. And at the end of chapter 4, this is what we see. We see that we are to come boldly unto the throne of grace. Verse 16. Do you see that? That's where he's sitting. He's sitting in a throne of grace. Can you imagine a throne of grace? My, this is a majesty, isn't it? This is a glorious royalty. This sovereignty of grace. He's sitting in a throne of grace. Can you imagine it? Hallelujah! A throne of grace. My, we make a big song when we get one experience of grace. One little sort of drop of grace falls on our parched tongue, and lo, we sing. It's wonderful. And he's sitting on a throne of grace. Oh, my. Now that's where you ought to go and sit. I'm sitting in grace with the Lord. Say, oh, by grace I stand, by faith I stand. And these all have their great aspects of truth, as the Lord is teaching us. But the great thing for you to know, beloved, is that this matter of your sins is dealt with. Is there anybody here tonight having trouble about their sins? Is there? It's to you I'm speaking. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, listen to the voice of God. Your sins are dealt with. Every one of them, even that blackest thing, even that blackguardly act, even that thing that you've kept subtly hidden, even the things of deception, even the things that are secret, the things that most trouble you, I want to tell you, they're dealt with. Jesus dealt with them. He wouldn't have thought of sitting on that throne until he dealt with them. Every single one. Hallelujah. He came from the throne of grace, and he was that King of grace on the cross, and he dealt with all your sins. Amen. Glory. Now go and sit down. You ought to have rest. Absolute rest in the Lord. Glory. Now, there's something else too that we've got to understand. If you look down that first chapter again, clearly, you'll find that this matter of the throne of the Lord where he sits was very real to him. It says this, that in verse 5, he says, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And again, "I'll be to him a father, he shall be to me a son." And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, "Let all the angels of God worship him." But in verse 8, "Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Think of it. He brought that baby into the world. He fathered Jesus into the world. And Mary laid him in a tomb. And nobody heard this. He leaned over and he said, "It's all right, son. Your throne's forever and forever." Glory. Amen. Your throne's forever and forever. And it was being held there in reservation for Jesus to come back and sit on it. Forever and forever. Now, my beloved, you've got to enter into a forever and ever experience about this. A forever and an ever experience. Not just, "Well, it's all right tonight, but how about tomorrow?" You've got to have an ever and ever experience. Oh, glory be to God that we can. We can have a forever and ever experience. Oh, God, to have this running through the very fiber of your being, conscious in your mind, thrilling you and moving you as you live on this earth. An ever and ever experience. That's what the seat's for. You're not to get on it and pop off again. Forever and forever. You're to get on that throne and you're to sit there forever and forever. And it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter who comes. It doesn't matter whether he says, "I'm the devil, capital D." It doesn't matter about that. Who's he? You see, this is the big thing that you've got to understand. You look lower down that same chapter and it says this. Verse 10. This is Father still speaking to Jesus. "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, the heavens, the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. Thou art the same. Thy years fail not." And to which of the angels saith he at any time, "Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool"? And there are plenty of people who say, "Well, you know, I can't have rest, and I don't believe it's possible to have rest. Look at all the enemies you've got. You've got the devil, capital D, and you've got devils, small d, or demons, whichever you want to call them. And you've got all these enemies coming up against you. There's this, there's that. There's difficulties and there's disappointments and there's despairs. And, oh, you see, they all come now, my beloved. Sit down." Sit down. Don't you see? If you sit down, you'll give the Holy Ghost a chance. That Jesus sat down to give the Holy Ghost his chance. The Holy Ghost came down here. The Holy Ghost has come to take charge of all my enemies. Holy Ghost, not me. Not me, I've learned this. Praise God for the time when I learned this. Some people think they've got to get the Holy Ghost to overcome their enemies. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You haven't got any, they're the Holy Ghosts. He says, I've come to make thy enemies thy footstool. And if you'll let them be the Holy Ghost's enemies, if you'll let them be Jesus' enemies, and have Jesus' remedy to deal with them, and his remedy to deal with the enemies is sit still. Sit still. He just sits down there. And the Holy Ghost deals with them all. That's what he's come for. Amen. Jesus believes, beloved. He believes that what he did on Calvary is absolutely sufficient. He believes he hasn't got to do anything more. Not a scrap more. And the Holy Ghost has come, and he's dealing with it all. My beloved, will you learn this lesson too? That all your enemies are his enemies. That's right. And the Holy Spirit is taking care of them. He's taking up your position. He's taking up your place. He's just dealing with it all. Haven't you ever proved that? Now what you've got to do is to sit down and prove it. But until you do sit down, you never will. All the time you think you've got to do something about it, all the time you're sort of up in arms or up at full stretch or tiptoe and you're sort of bang, bang, banging away, you're not giving the Holy Ghost a chance. Sit down. Oh, it's blessed to sit down. When you so honour God that you let God do it. He loves to do it. He loves to do it. Will you believe him? And take it to your heart? Amen. When the Lord sees that you really do believe him, and you're sitting down there with him, oh, beloved, the Holy Ghost is instructed from heaven to do everything for you. But all the time you think you're doing it, he won't do it for you. He'll just give you the sort of normal grace, but he won't do it for you lest you get a big head and think you did it, when he's the one that's got to do it. And this is why so many things don't take place in people's lives, because the Lord would be ministering to pride. Amen. It's when we come to the place and say, well, Lord, that's right. I can't do anything anyway. Do you believe that? You've got to sit down. And oh, what a precious, precious thing this is. And when you go on, we'll trace it through into the 8th chapter. We read this. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. There he is. He's starting to sum it all up, things that he's been teaching them. And he says, now, look at our high priest. He is set there. You know what it is to be set, don't you? Fixed. He's there. Praise God. All right, keep your finger there. Pop over into the 9th chapter. And when you get into the 9th chapter, it says, verse 24, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And he is appearing in the presence of God sitting down. That's it. He's appearing there at ease. He's appearing there and says, it's all over, Father. It's all over. It's all done. And he's appearing there for me. Just me. Glory be to God. Can't you see it? Can't you see it? Go on. Let your heart run away under the truth. Let your mind be carried away. He's just sitting down and he's appearing for me. And that's my appearance in heaven. Glory be to God. That's how I look up there. Oh, sitting down. And I tell you, it's true down on here too. It's true on this earth. I learned years ago to sit down. I learned that all the other stuff was a lot of making a big fuss and a show. Making yourself appear important and all this. Running round and generally finishing up running round in circles. Coming round to the same place. Instead of just saying, oh Lord, it's all over. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Hey, it's a marvellous thing. He's appearing there for me. He's appearing there for thee, friend. Now, if he really appeared as you in heaven, what do you think he'd look like tonight? Really? Just look back over 12 months of your life. How would he be appearing? Like someone distracted. Oh, like someone, depressed and all worried and all worked up. Good evening, General Fighter. Or Pentecostal puncher. How do you think he'd appear? Oh, we've got to do this. We've got to do that. No, my beloved. Just sit down. Just sit down. That's how he's appearing. Glory. His very wounds. Just shout and say, it's all over. This is what they did. This is what I did. It's all over. And you've got to consider him, the scripture says. He's our great high priest. He's there. And he sums it up this way in that glorious 8th chapter. Well, now, you will know, beloved, that there are no chapter divisions in the Greek. So we'll go back into the 7th chapter. And this is what we read. It says this, 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Who's he able to save to the uttermost? You read your next words, it'll tell you. Only them. All them, but only them. You've got to come unto God by him. You think you've got to come unto God by the cross. Somebody tells you you've got to come to God by the blood. Somebody tells you you've got to come to God by everything else. But it says it's by him who hung on the cross and finished with it. That's right. Who shed his blood. And glory be God, he's sitting on the throne, beloved. You've got to come to God by him. Him. He ever liveth to make intercession for them that come unto God by him. That don't come unto God by their prayers, that don't come unto God by their doctrines, that don't come unto God by their believings, that don't come unto God by the Bible, that come unto God by him. Don't come unto God by the ordinances, you don't come unto God by the communion or by the baptism. You come unto God by him. Hallelujah. Oh, God strips it in the end down to the bare necessities. God removes all things, even the things that he has done. Though what he did was necessary, and he wouldn't have done one thing unless it was necessary and vital. God is an economist. He doesn't even squander his own energy. He only spent 30-odd years on the earth. Just a few hours on the cross, that's all. Just a few. Amen. And then he went up and he sat down. Oh, glory to his name. Oh, he voice are down. It's all over. Hallelujah. I like to shout it. I wish I could dance it. This is the tremendous thing. And you have to come by Him. Him. I mean, I read lovely poetry sometimes written by lovely men and lovely women, doubtless they are. By thy tears and thine agony, by thy bloody sweat, O Lord, remember me. It's marvellous poetry, but it's by Him. Not the sweat He sweated, bloody as it was. He had to do that to deal with sin. But it's Him. He said, you come to the Father by me.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
That's right. And He's sitting down there. Bless Him. Amen. Let's read this. This is tremendous. The Bible's a marvelous book, really. When you really read it. This is what it says. For such an high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That's why, beloved, it's no good you being satisfied with heaven. He's above all them. If you want to stop in heaven, you'll be too low. That's right. You read your Bible. Read your Bible. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It says this, He doesn't need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins, then to the people's. For this He did once for all, when He offered up Himself. For the law maketh men, high priests, men who have infirmity. But the words of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who's perfected, that's your word, consecrated you have there, perfected forevermore. Amen. Isn't this a marvellous thing? Do you know why He hung on the cross? Yes. He hung there for me. You know why He hung on the cross? Yes, He atoned for sin. You know why He hung on the cross? Yes, He shed the redeeming blood. It's all true. Do you know why I'm on the cross? In order to be perfected. So that I may come to God through a perfected man. May God shift us off our quasi-idolatrous approach. It's Him. Perfect. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Him. Jesus. Marvelous. Praise Him. It's all so glorious. And He's making intercession for us that come to God through the perfected one. The perfected one. All right? Now, you're not surprised, are you? Well, you shouldn't be surprised at the next reference in the 10th chapter. And this is how it goes in the 10th chapter. Oh, the blessedness of this book. Oh, the glory of this Bible. If you ask me, if I stand at the door tonight and you ask me, you needn't ask me, I'll tell you now. Say, do you really believe in the literal inspiration of the Bible? I should think I do. Oh, but don't you believe in the dynamic inspiration? No, I don't believe in that nonsense. No. I believe in... Do I believe that every word in the original was God-given? I should think I do. Why, the more I... Say, aren't you a conservative? Not me. I'm not a conservative. Don't believe in bringing politics into religion at all. Not me. I believe, my blessed brothers and sisters, that this is a God-given revelation.
Amen.
I believe it. I don't care about anything else. The more I read it, the more I preach it, the more I open it, the more wonderful it becomes to me. Why, in the very logic of its unfolding, in the blessedness of the divine mind that planned it, to say the words in the order in which they're said. Hebrews 10. Let's read Hebrews 10, shall we? This is a marvelous book. I know we've been here before. This is the 10th chapter. But if you keep coming, I'll promise you we'll come here again sometime. I don't know whether it'll be next time, but we'll come here again. And in Hebrews 10, this is what it says. Every high priest, every priest, verse 11, stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, for sins forever, sat down on the right hand. Sorry, I've lost my place. sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sacrificed. Now while he was perfecting you, he perfected himself. Yeah. He perfected himself. He perfected himself for this precious position, this precious ministry, this glory of sitting down representatively for me, for you, actually, literally, eternally, in the matter of our salvation. We know he's going to rise up and come back again someday. But in the tremendousness of this, beloved, it's over. And he's going to sit down there, beloved, and reign in the glory of it all. He sat down because he's perfected you forever. And you're saying, I've got to keep on working for my perfection. No, you've not got to do anything of the sort. You are perfected. Have a look at yourself. Go on. Perfected forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Aren't you working to perfect yourself? Not me. Not me. But aren't you trying every day? No, I'm not trying every day. I learned not to try. I learned to believe and rest. That's what I learned to do. Just to sit down and believe him. Believe him. Glory. It's all so marvelous. You see, we've got such an high priest, beloved. Oh, it's blessed. And it's him. And you see, he's your high priest. And you're a priest. You understand that, don't you? You are a priest. We have no need of any earthly priesthood whatsoever. Whether men are called priests on earth or whether they're elevated to a place of the priesthood but only bear the name of pastor or something like that. It doesn't matter what you call them. It's whether they're sort of functioning in a priestly manner. We have no need of anything that any denomination elects or sets up. We've no need of any of them. Hallelujah. We don't need a priesthood on this earth at all. There are too many priests already. We don't want to start creating some. We're all priests. You understand this? And we're brought to the place. You don't have to have specially consecrated hands to handle the communion in the morning. You understand that? You understand that? Any true brother or sister is ordained of God to handle these mere elements. You understand that? Even if you're in a setup that doesn't believe in priests and clerical collars or anything like that, but you've got your men that you call deacons, they're no more qualified for it than anybody else, than you are. You understand that? You get this right into your heart. You don't have to elect men to pass round the plate or the dish or the salver. Amen. Oh, what a glorious, or the cup, or the tray that bears all the little goblets, because you're all frightened of catching somebody's disease. You deserve to catch them. And now it's safe enough, beloved, I can assure you it's safe enough, because I tell you what, I always try and drink the cup last, so if anybody's got the disease, I drink them all. I drink the dregs of the cup. So I should have been dead years ago. But I enjoy wonderful health by God's good grace. It's all a lot of nonsense, this hygiene and all this business. As though Jesus Christ was unhygienic when he made them all drink out of the cup. What an accusation to level at the head of the Saviour. All gone mad. As though he was being unhygienic. God forgive us our sinful approach because we think we're so superior. I hope that I'm not talking to you, I'm just airing a view. But if you're like that, may God forgive you and get you out of it. The tremendousness about it, beloved, is that we're here to sit down and we're all priests. And all the priests now have to go in with the high priest. You understand that, don't you? This is what I'm trying to come to. We all come into the high priest. And you know, do you know, my beloved brothers and sisters, that even there, you won't find Jesus Christ doing anything. There isn't a mercy seat where he's sprinkling blood in front of it all the time like this. I'm only carrying out the scriptural figure. That's what the high priest did. He used to sprinkle 7 times and then on the mercy seat. He's not doing this all the time. With his blood. He's sitting down. He's sitting down where God used to sit down, where the Shekinah glory was over the mercy seat. He's now sitting on the throne of grace. And the blood of sprinting up there now is speaking. It says this in Hebrews chapter 12. It's speaking for us. It's speaking, speaking, speaking. If you'd only be quiet, you'd hear what it was saying. Amen.
Glory to God.
If you'd just be quiet and stop being such a busybody. You'd hear what it was saying. One of these times, we'll have an occasion together and we'll take up the place of the blood in the new covenant. We'll take it up one day together. God save us from all the slavish, animalistic ideas of the old covenant. The Lord bring us into an understanding. He's just sitting down there on that throne, beloved. We're all in there with him. Amen. And we're on the throne. Where the blood sprinkled. We're on the throne. He used to sprinkle it 7 times. And we're there. We're on the blood besprinkled throne of grace. Yeah. They didn't allow the blood of bulls and goats on this. You could have an old mercy seat on the earth, slab of gold would do that. But here, beloved, in this marvellous grace of God, where the enthroned Jesus sits, see Father stooped down and said, it's all right.
Thy throne's forever and forever. All I want you to do is to come up and bring the blood.
Sit on it. Hallelujah. That's what I want you to do. Praise him. It's there.
And then you can actually sit where the blood's sprinkled. You can sit on it. It had to be sprinkled with the blood so that you could sit on it. You couldn't have sat on it as it had. Glory. Marvelous. Before man can sit on it, you must have the blood of a man upon it. That man. So we go and we sit down. And I sit there, and God beholds me in Christ. And I'm the life of that blood. I am the exact thing that God required from that blood.
Praise God.
I am what he wanted. Why he shed it. Oh, glory. And I'm worried about foes. And I'm worried about sins. Am I worried about my own imperfections? Am I? Not I. Do you think you're perfect? Well, the Bible says he's perfect in me, so I'm going to think it. You can think what you like. Well, no, you mustn't. You've got to think what God says. Then you'll become healthy. And you'll become healthy in your mind. And you'll become sane. You've got to think what God thinks.
Amen.
That's why you've got the book. The thoughts of God. Who wants the thoughts of Mao? Nobody wants him. Sounds too much like a cat, a feline to me. The thoughts of God. This is what old David used to say, thy thoughts. Ah. I tell you, you're somewhere where you're thinking the thoughts of God. What a wonderful man you become. What a pure person you are. What a right person you are. God's rectified you mentally. Amen. And the Holy Ghost, beloved, is come. And I tell you that once you start to think the thoughts of God, you'll get well, you'll get healthy, you'll get strong, you'll get sane, you'll get robust, you'll get right, you'll get tranquil, you'll get so peaceful that not all the devils in hell can rouse you. Except you get up and say, God, in Jesus' name. That's right. That's good enough for them. This is the tremendous thing, beloved. Don't you see? It's our heritage. Will you see what God is doing for you? Don't you see this wonderful salvation in Christ? Oh. Oh. Throw away everything less than this. You daren't have it without having ill health, sickness of the mind, paralysis of the spiritual muscles, shortcomings in every degree. Sit down, start to think largely, grandly. Start to think sovereignly in the kingdom of God. Start to believe the Lord and let in your mind range over all the great revelation of God. Sit down, beloved, and meditate in the sweetness of heaven, where the blood speaks, beloved, and where the choirs sing. Amen. Where the thousands and myriads of the glorious ones are. Where the spirits of just men made perfect mingle with the angelic throng. We sit on the throne with Jesus. And oh, it's so sweet. It's just as though we've been on this earth and died and gone home. Left it. I don't know when you died. I died a long time ago. That's right. I've died a long time ago. When did you die? It's all over.
Nobody wore black. I think everybody was very glad. Nobody bought any flowers. Nobody went to a funeral service. Praise God. It's all over. I died before I was born. I died when Jesus died. Then there came a time when I believed what the Holy Ghost said. I died when Jesus died. I laid in the tomb where Jesus lay. I rose to the heights where Jesus rose. I sat in the throne where Jesus sits. It's all so simple. Jesus did it for me. Jesus did it as me. I did that. I'm going to change it round as it should be. He did that for me. Because I couldn't do it. It is a marvelous thing. And so we just sit on the throne, perfected forevermore, perfected forever, them that are sanctified. My word. Hallelujah. Well, we'll go on as a little bit more. And this time it's in the 12th chapter. And we're told this. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. There it is. And you know, you'd be able to run the race if you'd sit down. You can only win this race sitting down. You can't run this race unless you're sitting down. Yeah. Glory. You can only win this race sitting down. You understand that, don't you? Praise Him. Glory. It's only when you sit down that you can run. He, glory, you're to enter into this rest. Lord, I'm at rest. I'm at rest about my sins. I'm at rest about all my enemies. I'm at rest about eternity. Forever and ever, I'm at rest. Hallelujah. I'm at rest about being perfected and the matter of my sanctification in all this wonderful grace of God. I'm at rest on this marvelous throne, Lord. I'm all at rest. Don't I appear as though I'm resting, Father? To you. I'm at rest. Now I'm ready to run the race, Lord. I'm ready. Glory. I'm at rest. On this race, beloved, you don't, it isn't a sprint from your starting blocks. It's from the throne. Amen. You sit down. Praise God. The race that's set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. You know, this letter was written to a people that were under terrible persecution. Their houses were being smashed up. Furniture being burned. Talk about hippies and student uprisings and I don't know what. Well, there's nothing to what they were doing. They were smashing the Christians' homes up. Paul was having them thrust into prison and I don't know what. That's what. And this is what he wrote to. We want to raise up some nannies and some wet nurses and send them round and say, oh, poor you, we're ever so sorry for you. He said, you want to look unto Jesus, the joy that he endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't say, oh, what they want is some soft soap now. I mean, if we're not now backslide, if we're not careful. He didn't talk like that. Not God. He said, you're to look unto Jesus. Glory be to God. Look unto Jesus.
But I'm only a babe. I'm only just born again.
Listen. Be quiet. Now listen. Thy throne, O Son, is forever and ever. He'd only just been born then. He'd only just been born. Do you know what Jesus did? He sat on the throne. Yeah. Yes. Praise him. And this is the tremendous thing. There's a sense in which while Jesus was on the earth, he hadn't vacated the throne. It was forever and forever. The enthroned life in a manger. The enthroned life on a cross. The enthroned life in the tomb. Aye, you must go that way. And then the enthroned life shall rise up through the very heavens and sit, and everybody will see. And everybody will know. That's right. But it doesn't matter whether they see. It doesn't matter whether they know. Matters whether you know. It matters whether when God looks on your heart and life, he sees that you're totally at rest. And he can let anything happen to you. Don't you believe in this sort of doctrine which says, oh, if you're really, all these things won't happen to you. No, that's not true. This is a topsy-turvy, twisted thing that people are preaching today. If he sees that you're at rest, he'll let anything happen to you. Anything. Everything. Happen to you. Because he's going to prove in you that nothing can shake this rest. That's what he's going to do. Don't you see? That's why, that's the explanation. So, well, everything's going wrong. Nothing goes wrong. Everything's coming right. Amen. Now you're really beginning to walk as Jesus walked. Now you're running the race that's set before you. You see that? Well, sit. Are you sitting down? Come on, yes or no? Come on. Say no if it's no. Say yes if it's yes. How long have you been sitting down? I'd like to ask you everyone. Say, well, I've just this minute sat down. Well, that's fine. Don't you dare get up again. Making all that fuss and bother, drawing attention to yourself. Sit down. Keep sitting down. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're not finished yet, are we? It's only 8 o'clock. Hebrews. And that's that. Now you'll understand why in the very end of this glorious book, this is what you read. Oh, this is a glorious truth, isn't it, beloved? It says this, verse 10, we have an altar whereof They have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Hebrews 13:11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Try. You see what it says? You're not to go forth for anything. You're to go forth to him. To him. Glory. Just to him. Why? Because he wants you, beloved. Because he wants you. Because he wants you to. He thought you loved him sufficiently. Here. Him. Just him. Praise God. All right. Mark chapter 16. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. He sat down. He's left the preaching of this gospel to you and to me. He sat down. The Holy Ghost has come down. It's all a marvelous rest. Amen. And you are to go forth. And this gospel, beloved, is best lived. Firstly, it must be lived. Must always be lived. Be lived. These signs follow them that believe. Comes out in the life. That right? These signs. It must always be lived. And then it must be preached. Praise God. You go forth and preach. Live it. Preach it. Work it. But sit down, beloved. Don't do anything at all. It's all done. All right. Now, beloved, let's move in. Let's have what God has for us. You have everything that the Lord has set you tonight. God has spoken to us through this son that's sitting down. Amen. You do know, don't you, that in olden times the teacher sat, the scholars stood. It's been reversed today. The teacher stands and the scholars. It's the scholars sit. And before long, perhaps they won't even sit. They'll want to lie down and smoke or something. Probably. But in God's economy, the teacher sits down. He's sitting down to teach us something. Hallelujah. Now you ought to be taught of God. That's part of your new covenant. It says in that same Hebrews letter, chapter 8, they shall be all taught of God. Amen. Well, he's sitting to teach you. Have you learned anything? All right. These lessons can only be proved learned when they're lived. That's all. The rest is theory. So, beloved, if you've never really sat down, here then is the move of the Spirit of God among us tonight. Amen. Say to yourself now, I'm perfected forever. I'm perfected forever. Praise God. Sins, there aren't any. They're all gone. Enemies, Holy Ghost, take care of them. Praise the name of the Lord. Sit down. Isn't it a marvelous thing? Let's all sit down. Come on. Let's move into God's presence.